This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the Personal Ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.incarnationcc.org. We thank you for listening. The following homily was preached on Sunday, November 10th, 2024, the 24th Sunday after Trinity, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Christ offered once to exhaust the sins of many.
May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Haven't been homilies on the specific readings from Hebrews for the past few weeks, but in those readings, if you, and I'm sure you've been attentive, St. Paul speaks of the various perfections of the priesthood and ultimately the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reading from today is a culmination of what he says, and the point that he tries to make is that we cannot fathom what we have when we gather together for Mass. It doesn't say anything about the Mass. Oh, it indeed does. What is the holy sacrifice of the Mass? The holy sacrifice of the Mass is the representation of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. This is what the entirety of the Mass is about. This is the entirety of our faith. We start out with like Christianity 101, the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not so much back to basics Christianity 101. It is an appreciation day. It is to try again. There is no cognitive understanding of what St. Paul is trying to present here. There is something that we need to get our hearts around. We need to get our faith engaged with what St. Paul talks about. Everything, absolutely everything in our faith is centered on the Eucharist. Hence what the Catechism says, that the Eucharist is the source, center, and summit of our faith. Everything points to the Eucharist. I pointed out St. Paul's writings from Hebrews up to this point have pointed to the culmination of the sacrifice of Christ. But the entire scripture, that's what they do. We talk frequently about the types, the shadows in the Old Testament. All of these shadows had to do with the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. The types in the Old Testament. And they started from the get-go. After the fall of Adam and Eve, I mean, God pronounced a sentence. Let us just put it in a nutshell. Things are going to be very bad. How bad? Well, this bad. You're going to have a couple sons, and one's going to kill the other one. That bad. This is sin. This is its pervasive and all-encompassing nature. It knows no bounds. The first murder, shortly after the fall, the blood of Abel. Lord looks at Cain, his brother who slew him. Where's your brother? Oh, how do I know? I'm not my brother's keeper. Your brother's blood calls out to me from the ground. And then our Lord chastises and punishes Cain for what he's done. The blood of Abel cried out from the ground for vengeance, but it is a type of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Every prophet that dies in the Old Testament for righteousness' sake is a foreshadow of the sacrifice of the one who is supremely righteous on the cross. Every one of those animal sacrifices, I mean, always read the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the Old Testament's hard to read in some parts. And some of the parts that are harder is like in the one where we get these litanies of animals that you need to kill at various times. There's turtle doves, there's goats, there's rams, there's sheep, there's oxen, and it never stops. You get these pictures, you look at pictures of like illustrated Bibles or Bible dictionaries of the temple. It looks so immaculate. Oh, the temple. Oh, so the temple. The horrendous environment was the temple. Constant killing of animals, like day after day after day, hour after hour. Just, it's like, you know, blood stinks. Take my word for it. You can smell it when there's a lot of it. And it lays around long enough, and it really smells bad. You know, you've driven down the street before with your windows down, like in the nice days, and you get up to an intersection, like, ooh, something's dead around here. Dead things stink, and it every single day. You can't clean that up. You can't clean, I mean, there's, yeah, it, tidy it up a little bit. It's going on constantly. You can't clean everything up. It's horrendous. All that pointed forward to the ugliness of sin and the blood that needed to be shed to do away with it. This is the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. All the things in the Old Testament pointed forward. Things in the New Testament point back toward it. And as St. Paul says, you have not yet resisted unto blood striving against sin. Heck, most of us have trouble getting to the confessional when we sin. We know we ought to go there, but we don't. Why? Oh, because I got this going on. I got that going on. I get it. St. Paul's talking about, you know, none of you has yet resisted to the point of blood striving against sin. Because he goes on to say that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Saying you're sorry doesn't remit your sins. Blood remits sins, and there ain't enough of it in this world to remit one sin. This is why our Lord says, the blood of bulls and goats, whatever, that ain't going to fix one thing. What had to happen? God Almighty himself had to take on our flesh, because our flesh contains blood, and he had to endure the passion in order to shed his blood for our sins. This is our faith. This is the source, center, and summit. Everything is pivotal on what St. Paul talks about in this sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those types, as I said, pointed forward. I pointed out the blood of Abel before. And Abel's blood called out from the ground to God for vengeance. All the types, they fall short in some way, shape, or form. And the way Abel's blood falls short is the fact that his blood cried out for vengeance, but the blood for the God-man calls out for forgiveness. Well, if Abel's blood called out for vengeance, how much more should there be payback for shedding God's blood? It's just the opposite. There is no payback. His blood is payback for sins, because you can't do it. You can't even shed your own blood, because it's not worth anything, because it comes out of a sinner. It's corrupt. You need uncorrupt, perfect blood to wash away sins, and only that comes from God. This is the whole incarnation thing. This is why Jesus did what he did. And then after he did it, because, I mean, it doesn't stop there. I mean, yes, we could, yeah, the crucifix, we should cast our eyes on it frequently for what he did for us. But after he did it, he ascends into heaven. St. Paul actually points out, our Lord has not entered a place that was made with hands. He has entered into the heavenlies, this holy sanctuary. He has entered heaven itself. That's the church triumphant. Our Lord Jesus Christ and everybody who has a beatific vision. We're not there yet. I say, you don't want to get into this mode, and this is where it kind of gets, it's not Christianity 101, it's like Catholicism 201. What we do when we come together for Mass. What is this holy sacrifice of the Mass that we assist at, what we celebrate? This is something to ponder, because it's unfortunate, because it's not referred to like that in most places anymore, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. It's called the Eucharist, which it is. Thanksgiving, we give thanksgiving. What do we give thanksgiving for? What are you thanking? What is Eucharist? Eucharist for what? The broken body and shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The sacrifice. That's why it is Eucharist. it is not the time in the ritual when everybody gets up and comes down and receives, because it's the communion table and all that other stuff. It's not that. It's the holy sacrifice of the Mass. We need to understand this. But we also need to understand it in a proper perspective. You know, because a lot of non-Catholics, they hear that term, the holy sacrifice of the Mass. See, Catholics say they sacrifice Jesus over and over again. No, we do not. Never have. Never will. Not even close that we lose. We do not re-sacrifice Christ because we know the scriptures. St. Paul said he did it once for all. Once. And Paul emphasizes it over and over again in this little passage from Hebrews today. He speaks of this is once for all. If it was a matter of him having to do it over and over again, he would have been having to do it over and over again since the beginning of the world. No. So what is this holy sacrifice? We do not re-sacrifice our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then how is it the holy sacrifice? It is a representation of the sacrifice, but not a cognitive memory of the sacrifice. We are to engage in the sacrifice. There is a Greek term called anamnesis that is used when we talk about this thing. Anamnesis, we hear it in English, do this in remembrance of me. When we hear that word, remembrance, it's just like, okay, I remember what I ate for breakfast yesterday. A cognitive recall is not what we're talking about. We're talking about the representation of Christ on Calvary to God. We are talking about anamnesis. We're talking about not a passive thinking about it, not a passive hearing about it, but entering into the mystery itself. This is the Eucharist. This is why when you are properly disposed, you come up and you receive divinity within yourself. The body, blood, soul, and divinity of God. You can do it as much as you want. You can go to Mass every day. Yesterday, man, if you wanted to receive the Eucharist, yesterday here was great. Had the dedication of St. John Lateran in the morning, had a funeral at noon, and then we had the vigil Mass at night. You can come and receive the Eucharist three times because it's three different Masses. Doesn't have anything to do with it. It's in the day. Three different Masses. Yeah, you could do this as much as, if you are properly disposed, let's never forget that. If you're properly disposed, you can do that, and you should. When we talk about how important this is, you never want to lose sight of the fact that you have a responsibility to the Eucharist. What are your responsibilities to the Eucharist? I don't want to show of hands. The Catechism really articulates three. You have the duty to adore the Blessed Sacrament. Why? Because it's God. It's not bread. It's not a symbol of anything. It's God Almighty. You have the responsibility to adore. You have the responsibility to visit the Blessed Sacrament. Not necessarily at Mass. Well, I do. I come to Mass on Sunday. That's your obligation. You have to. You have to. You have a responsibility to visit our Lord every now and then. It is a responsibility because of what He endured to provide. You don't have to spend hours and hours and hours in the church, although that's really cool if you do. Every time you pass a church, traditionally there's an old prayer. If you pass a church, we bless you, Lord Jesus Christ, here in all the churches throughout the world, for by thy holy cross thou hast redeemed the world. Every time you pass a church, sign of the cross and that prayer, awesome. Good habit to get into. But every now and then you stop by. You go, well, you know, I'm on my way to lunch and everything. Stop by for 5 minutes, you know, forego a couple 5 minutes of the conversation at the table when you're going to get to bed. Just stop by and say, how much would that mean? We have a responsibility to visit the sacrament. You have a responsibility to receive the sacrament. It pains me. It pains me when people... It's a responsibility to receive the sacrament. The church says I only have to receive once a year. That's your obligation. It's your obligation. I don't get the, well, I don't because I'm not properly disposed or I don't like that. Well, fix it. Fix it. Get your person properly disposed. I don't know if I'm going to give up that sin or not. Well, that's an endeavor. because you have a responsibility to God to receive communion. It's not my opinion. It is the opinion of all the spiritual writers that speak of these things. I can send you some citations and books. You need to receive the sacrament because it's your responsibility to do so. Out of love, out of appreciation. How do you look at a crucifix and for a moment, I pray God, you think about what he endured to give the opportunity to receive communion, and you blow it off. That's horrendous. Absolutely horrendous. We got to engage with our sacraments. Again, not a passive thing. We don't know how long yet. Oh, yeah, I haven't been receiving the Eucharist because of this, or that, or another thing. And then you get waffled by a bus on the way home. You know, it happens. Death is like up in your face all the time. All the time. It's just an ongoing thing. Funeral mass yesterday, more deaths after that. Okay, it doesn't stop, and you don't know when it's going to be. Well, they were old. Yeah, not everybody. Viaticum, food for the journey. Most of us pray, God, that when we're dying, you should pray that you have attended death by a priest and you can receive viaticum. The majority of people don't. The majority of people do not receive viaticum because they die of heart attacks, they die of strokes, they die of accidents. But a lot of people die that way and they're not prepared. So wouldn't it have been good to have received sacrament the last Sunday or maybe during a weekday mass before you had the stroke? I mean, it's really heavy, but it's like a really, it's a truth. You know, that's what we're supposed to do here, the truth thing. Because we don't know when things end. Oh, I got all kind of time. Always like the whole, do you think we're in the last days? I love when people ask me that, because some questions are hard. That one's real easy. Are we in the last days? Yes. That was quick. Well, yeah, because Jesus said when in his earthly ministry, in these last days, I'm just saying. Or St. Paul in Hebrews today, at the end of the ages, Jesus came to die for our sin. End of the ages? We're still going on. We don't know when the end of the age is going to be temporally. Spiritually, the end of the ages are whenever. Okay, this is that whole watch thing. So when we look at the sacrifice of the Mass, we're not looking at something, you got to really what? You got to watch over-spiritualizing until you just discount everything. Jesus died for my sins, and that means I'm okay, so I don't have to receive communion, all that kind of stuff. Or you got the other end of the spectrum of paying too much attention to the dotting I's and crossing T's of how the Eucharist is presented and all this kind of stuff. And you got to fall in the middle somewhere. We are still in this world, but Christ has entered the heavenlies. When we come to Mass, we get both. This is why our Lord we just don't hear about him. We don't just have history and propositions about him. We actually hear about what he did for us and the necessity of engaging with that in the reception of communion. So in this reading from Hebrews, in the Mass, you have a perspective of Jesus Christ that is heavenly. Something that I don't understand. That's because it's heavenly, and you're not there yet. This is why. I don't get it. The bread and wine change the body, blood, soul of it. Yeah, you don't. You embrace it in faith. You get your heart around it. Christ is no longer hanging on the cross. Then why do you, non-Catholics love to, he's not on the cross anymore. Yeah, but he was. And St. Paul says little things like, I preach Christ and him crucified, not resurrected. Does that discount the resurrection? Absolutely not. But we are in this world that we have to pay attention to what our Lord did for us. We're not resurrected yet. So let's look what he did for us and engage with that. This is what this is all about. And this is Paul's emphasis in this whole thing. You look at some of the statements he made, and this is kind of a little footnote also. He actually uses our lives as it's basically, you got one shot. You got one shot at this. And the footnote is any concept that anyone may have about reincarnation. One thing, reincarnation is demonic. Well, what? It's demonic because that's like a favorite of demons. Oh, you can do, and you know, you don't have to really worry about that stuff now, because after you die, you might become reincarnate and come back and be able to do better the next time. It's demonic. And it's an, I have had the unfortunate experience more than once to talk to Catholics, practicing Catholics, bad practicing Catholics, after I hear these terms. Yeah. Well, you know, I don't really discount that you might be, well, you better discount it, because in this, Paul uses it as an example. You got one shot. It is appointed each man to die once, and then the judgment. That's it, period. That's one of the few places where the Catechism of the Catholic Church actually speaks, and the new one actually speaks very, very explicitly. And there's no, like, explanation or anything. There is no reincarnation after death, period. Wow. It's not usually that direct. That's just one thing we do not believe. So don't ever go there. And I'm not talking to you about reincarnation, but generally speaking, you may have friends that are into that kind of stuff. No, you don't get a second chance. Like I said, Paul uses it to, and getting back on track, to speak about the Eucharist. You got one chance. Jesus died once for your sins. You got one chance to accept that. Think of Moses in Deuteronomy. I offer you this day life or death. Which do you choose? Which do you choose? It's that simple. Okay? It's just a proposition that we don't like in our day. It's just a theology lesson. Yeah, sort of. But it's a theology lesson that you need to apply to your life, practically. Christ offered this sacrifice to exhaust, as it says in the old English version, to exhaust the sins of many. It's an exhaust system to do. It bleeds off things that are bad for the engine. Christ exhausted the sins of many. He drains off. He takes away. He bears. That those words are used in different English translations of the Bible. Well, which one is it? Yeah, all of them. He did all those things. He exhausts your sins. He takes them away. He bears them. Okay, he's done all these things. You have to engage with the Eucharist to apply that to your life. This is why we have it. This is why it is the source, center, and summit of our faith. This is why our Lord Jesus Christ said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. This is the sacrifice of the Mass, and this is what we do when we are here. It's unfortunate that in the modernist church, all you ever hear about really with the Lord's Supper is what you get out of it. What you get, what you receive. You can't, it's unfathomable to think about how many things we receive from the Eucharist. But why do we receive them? Because of that. We receive the graces because of the broken body, shed blood of our Lord. We receive those graces, and in appreciation for that, we represent the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ to the Father. This is what makes the Mass so efficacious. This is why we are taught that this is what you do for the forgiveness of sins. In our prayer, that our bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood. Doesn't mean you have to receive the body to cleanse your body and the blood to receive it. It's talking about the all-encompassing expiation that happens in the Eucharist. We offer to God the sacrifice of the Son, because now we see him apart from the suffering and for the majesty he is. And when you think about the majesty he is, what he did, this is where we go with this. So at the end of the day, it's about your faith. It's about our faith. It's about approaching the Blessed Sacrament of the altar with an understanding that the more we give in faith, the more we will get out of it. Both of the first reading, the widow of Zarephath, and the gospel reading, the widow with the penny. Both of these widows, the emphasis isn't on stuff, what you have, what you'll get, pennies, and all that. It's not about that. That was a type of our Lord trying to get us to understand that the more faith we put in, to the point where it's sacrificial. I don't think I have any more faith to give. Give more. Give more. Oh, you don't understand this? Just believe it. And then how do you prove you believe it? You engage. You engage. You go to Mass more than your obligation on Sunday. These are the things that we do to prove to our Lord Jesus Christ, because those widows proved that, and they received insurmountable blessings. The more faith you have, the more you will approach the Eucharist when bad things happen. It's not a matter of, oh, yeah, okay, if I do this, maybe I'll feel better. No, the more faith you have, you will beeline to the sacrament when bad things happen. When, name your poison. When somebody dies, it's a, I can't wait to get to Mass. Yeah, that should be your thought process. I cannot wait to get to Mass because someone I love has died. I'm in sin. I can't wait to get to Mass. Well, I can't receive it. Go to confession. Fix it. That's what the the confessional is not, well, Eucharist, confessional, apples and oranges. No, the confessional is there to properly dispose you to receive the Eucharist. That's what it's there for. It's all about the Eucharist. Eucharist, that only place where we just don't receive graces, but receive the one who is the source of the graces. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.